So, Lord, we just thank you for your living and active word. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, all the great messages and trainings and inspiration and relationships and the things that have grabbed our hearts in new and fresh ways, just those sentences or two here and there that you have used to illuminate the Spirit inside of us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, those very things that you've shown us, those are the things that we want to take back to our areas and our communities for you. And so, Lord, we'll give you all the praise, Lord, for what you're going to do, and Lord, for how you're going to do it. And so, Lord, just open our hearts up to your word this very morning in Jesus' name, and all God's people that were ready to receive his word said, amen. Amen. Well, I can sum up my sermon really, really succinctly. I can do it in three words for you. If you get these three words, you got my whole sermon. Ready? Don't give up. I can do it in two words for you. You want me to do it in two words? Don't quit. I could probably even do it in one word. Persevere. Or endure. Or persist. Why? Because it's one thing to come to a conference and to hear all sorts of great thoughts and ideas. It's another thing to get fired up on the inside and to feel like I'm going to go do this and we're going to take the hill and God's going to show up and there's going to be gospel transformation in our city as a result of being here. And boy, next time they do this, I'm going to bring 75 people for my church. It's going to be so great and it's going to be so good. And I'm going to tell you, for some of you, it's going to be before you even get to your car to head back to the airport to fly home. And for some of you, it's going to happen to you when you're in the airport, when you're at DIA today, getting ready to fly home. And some of you are going to be driving home to your churches today and your places of ministry. And this is going to happen. Discouragement's going to set in. Because I've discovered that for every spiritual high, there's an equal spiritual low. I mean, for me, I preach throughout the weekend. On Sundays at around noon, 12:30, 1 o'clock, I'm probably the most fired up I am all week. It's routine for me. My wife knows from that time until about 3 o'clock, I'm on a buzz for about 2 hours. Come 3 o'clock in the afternoon, she looks me in the eyes and she's like, you're not really with us anymore, are you? And I can feel myself spacing off as I'm watching the NFL or just trying to take a quick nap or catch a break. And I can tell you this, on Monday morning, by the time that I wake up, almost like clockwork, I am thoroughly discouraged. Because of something that got said to me in the lobby that I'm now thinking about. Because of one or two people that have written me an email. And while on Sunday I'm so excited, I know God is working, by Monday morning I'm ready to quit. Daniel was just talking to me yesterday and we were talking about how we raised money for this building and he was joking with me and he said, hey, maybe I'll make you the director of development for strategic renewal. And I said, well, just call me some Monday morning, I might take the job. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? So I know that when I come to a conference like this and I hear the speakers that I've heard and I'm taking notes on the things that God is using to inspire my heart, or I'm at the altar where I was last night crying tears as I'm asking the Lord to change my heart and change the way that I love and do all those things, and I'm so encouraged and I can't wait to go tell people about what God's done, that I just know there's going to come that place where I'm going to say, I don't want to do this anymore. If you don't believe me, give me a call on Tuesday, next week. That's just the way that it happens. So I'm here to tell you, don't give up. I'm here to tell you, don't quit. I'm here to tell you, persevere. Because the very things that we've been a champion of all week, of prayer and the ministry of the word as being foundational for gospel transformation, is exactly the two things that you don't want to quit. Exactly the two things that you want to persevere in. And whether you're a senior pastor, associate pastor, church leader, lover of Jesus, whatever your spiritual influence is, those are primary to everything God wants to get done. So this is going to be a real simple outline. I get passionate about this stuff. I could teach a lot. But I want you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're just going to read through some of these stories. And I've already told you my point. What we're going to do, we're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're going to persevere. That's the point of this whole thing. Persevere in what? In prayer. Notice Jesus in Luke chapter 18 says, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times, what? They ought to pray and not lose heart. They ought to pray and not lose heart. So two things that we got to keep going in. Praying and what? Not losing heart. What's losing heart? It's just being discouraged. Anybody here, in their love for Jesus, in their desire to see other people know Christ, in their want to honor the Lord, ever been discouraged? Anybody at all? Just by show of hands, okay? If you haven't, I know this is your first day in ministry, you'll join us soon, okay? I get it. I didn't know this. I remember being at Dallas Seminary. I used to hang out with Howard Hendricks because I was so enamored with him as a professor and his ability not only to know God's word but to communicate it in a way that made me feel like I could actually do it. He wasn't just a scholar that talked about all of his knowledge. He actually put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that someone like me could actually understand it. And his class was the one class I'd go home from and say, maybe I can do this, God. I love that. But he would always say stuff to us like, hey, one day there's going to come a day you're going to want to quit. And hey, take it by faith. You're going to see a lot of people in ministry that don't walk their talk. And hey, take it by faith. Some people are going to be in it for the money. And take it by faith. There's going to be some people that you love that are going to fall morally. And hey, take it by faith. It's going to get hard at times. It's coming. But I know you don't believe it now, but it is. And I remember I'd hear him say all those things. And even hearing him say those things, I'd be like, I'm sure that happens to some people. I mean, I'm young. I'm going to take the hill. We're going to go do this. It's not going to happen to me. It happens to everybody. It happens to me. It happens to you. It happens to anybody. Because the moment that you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you put a bullseye on your chest, on the front and back, and invite the enemy to start firing flaming darts at you. The second that you decide to take a step into ministry, and by ministry, I'm not talking about a vocational paid position. I'm talking about when you decide to take steps of faith to be Christ's ambassador on this earth, the bullseye gets even a little bit larger. And for those of you that are senior pastors or whatever, I mean, the bullseye just keeps getting bigger the greater steps of faith you take. Where the enemy's like, seriously, you think you're going to take that ground back from me? There's no way I'm letting you do that. I'm going to do everything I can to thoroughly discourage you. And I've watched Satan try to do it in my life in a myriad of ways and try to do it in other people's lives in a myriad of ways, whether it be personally just getting frustrated or being upset with a certain group of people or having challenges in a marriage or having challenges with kids or having challenges at work. Whatever it is, there are ways that he knows, because he's got game film on all of us, to discourage us. This is why Jesus told this parable. He told it for people that know what to do, but are just discouraged. He said, well, just keep praying. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Because there's this thing that Jesus is trying to tell us, that prayer is what helps us overcome our discouragement. Isn't that what he's saying here? I mean, isn't he saying pray and don't give up? He doesn't just say don't give up. It's not just this moral charge from the front. Like I would stand up here and be like, hey, when you get back to your state, when you get back to your church, when you get back to, don't give up now, all right? Fight the good fight. No, he's saying, pray and don't give up. Why? Because you need the Holy Spirit's power to not be discouraged, or you will give up. I mean, when you see people or you hear stories about people that have had an affair, or stories of people that you're following, turns out they've been embezzling money, or stories that you found out that they're just not who they say they were, I can promise you, that if you got to know their prayer life, you would see a poverty there long before the sin ever occurred. You know why? Because it's hard to be before the Lord in perfect humility and want to do what he wants and continue to sin. It's hard. It's easy to make something else an idol, even doing good, and wash out because you lost the focus. Prayer is the lifeblood of everything you are. Prayer. The reason we're standing up and being a champion for prayer is not because it's the right thing to do, and it's not because it's a conference. And by the way, prayer doesn't really draw people to a conference, you know what I mean? It's not the best thing to talk about, but it's crazy because it's the most important thing to talk about. I told our church this last weekend, there's no other religion in the world that would even dare make the claim that their God would come live inside of them and that they could talk to their God and hear him. They wouldn't even dare make the claim, let alone deliver on it. Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm going away, because if I do, I'll send another one, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you where? Forever. I mean, when Jesus says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, when Jesus says, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age, he's not talking from a high and lofty position looking down at you like I'm around. He's talking about I'm in you and I'm with you, and he makes all sorts of incredulous promises to us in his word. And we as Bible-believing Christians, we know these things. I mean, we quote them. Theologically, we believe them. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, and I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. In other words, ask me some stuff. I know everything. You don't know what you're asking, but I can even tell you about them. And I'll deliver on it. How about this? Nothing is impossible for him who believes. Oh, amen, brother, amen. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Amen. Keep on preaching, brother. We believe all these things in our heads. We don't exercise them in our hearts because all of those things are released through what? Prayer. It's no wonder, you know, that Jesus' disciples, when they were with him in the ministry, I mean, after watching him do everything, I mean, picture if you were there for every single miracle he did. Probably 25,000 plus people, 5,000 men anyway. Nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you're distributing food until everybody eats and everybody's satisfied? I want to know how to do that. See people that don't have sight that all of a sudden can see? I want to do that. People that have this leprosy that can't move? Hey, I want to do that. People that haven't walked since birth that are standing up, taking their mat and going home? Hey, I want to do that. Hey, people that have been infested with demons their whole life and they're gone and goes into 2,000 pigs who drown themselves. I want to do that. That one was cool. How about even raising somebody from the dead? I'd like to know that. We have nothing of those recorded. Hey, Jesus, teach us how to do that. You know what we have? Jesus, teach us to pray. In other words, when they saw Jesus, they saw that he had a life of prayer. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to solitary places where there he prayed. All throughout his ministry, he prayed. The night he chose his disciples, he stayed up all night and what? Prayed. Isn't that crazy? I told the group in the pre-conference what I tell our church all the time. Isn't that crazy? Jesus Christ, God's Son in flesh, perfect relationship with his Father, hears him perfect on everything, stays up all night and prays for his disciples. Why? Because he wasn't praying about who they were going to be, because he got that message in about 3 minutes. These 12. Once he got that message, he stayed up all night and prayed. Said, seriously, those 12? Right? All night and prayed for those guys. Right? This is all I got to work with. I mean, you may be in your church and be like, this is all I got to work with. You may be in your ministry and say, this is all I got to work with. How come I don't have this building and this group of leaders and this group of people and this curriculum? And how come I don't have people in my community that support? I'm impoverished. But hey, with God, all things are possible. And why don't you ask? And why don't you seek? And why don't you knock? And hey, why don't you call to me? And I'll show you great and mighty things you don't know. And I love to pour my glory through the shameful things of the world to confound the wise. And no good thing will I withhold from you if you walk uprightly. I mean, all these promises are to you in prayer. God has you positioned right where he wants you to be to do incredible things through you if you would only pray. 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 Right? So Jesus is telling this parable so that you would pray and that you wouldn't give up. And notice what he says. He was saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. That's not a good judge. It means there's a leader in a city that has no regard for God, which means I'll do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. I'll be as selfish as I can possibly be. And it even adds that he had no respect for man, which means I don't care about people. You get somebody who only cares about themselves in a position of leadership that doesn't care about people, it's a devastating organization. It's a devastating city. It's a devastating place to live if you're a country and you have that. I don't care about God and I don't care about people. I only care about myself and my agenda. That's a bad thing. It's an unrighteous judge. And there was a widow in that city. A widow. It goes more than just that she lost her husband. It means she's got no source of income. It means she's got nobody to take care of her. It means there's nobody around to provide for her needs. She doesn't have money. She doesn't have food. She doesn't have what she needs. Right? She's desperate. And she was in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Here's what she's saying. Give me a break. Help me out. You have the authority to act on this if you would do something. Help me. Help me. And she kept coming to him. And she kept coming to him. And he didn't give her any help. But what'd she do? She kept coming to him. Notice what happens. For a while, he was unwilling. She kept coming to him. Why would he do what she wanted to do? He didn't care about her. He doesn't care about anybody. All he cares about is himself. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't realize he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday and give an account for it. He doesn't care about that. So he doesn't care about what's going to happen. He doesn't care about what is happening. In other words, I don't care. Here's what he's saying. That's your problem. I don't care what's going on in your church. That's your problem. I don't care that you don't have enough people that can help out with small groups. That's your problem. I don't care that you don't have enough people that are coming to hear the gospel. That's your problem. That's what this woman's feeling like. That's what she's being told in her ear. For a while he was unwilling, but notice what happened. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, even though this has nothing to do with me and I don't give a rip, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. What's he saying? I don't care about what her situation is, and I don't care about her at all, but I am so tired of her coming to me. She's going to wear me out. She's going to exhaust me if I don't do what I have the power to do. Notice what Jesus says. And the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? If this is how an unrighteous judge acts, Jesus says, if somebody who doesn't fear God and doesn't care about people will do, how much more me? I am God and I do care about my people. Who are the elect? The elect are all those who believe. I care about everybody who believes. Once you believe in Jesus, you're his son or daughter. It means he cares intimately about you. Now, let me just fill you in on something, believer. He cares more about than just the fact he's going to present you faultless before his Father in heaven someday. He cares more about the fact that you just believe in him and that you know him and you're indwelled with the Spirit. Well, what does he care about? Everything in your life. Everything that you care about. Everything that you're frustrated with. Everything that hurts your heart. Everything that discourages you. And what do we say? The enemy whispers in our ear and says, God's got more important things to do than deal with your concerns. God could never use a person like you. God's not all that excited about who you are. What does Jesus say? I care about everything that you are. Not only that, I have the authority to act. You know, when I ask people sometimes, I'll do this as a trick question. I'll ask them, hey, what's the Great Commission? And people will normally respond. See if you can try this on your own. Normally respond, go into all the world. That's how they'll start it. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That's the second half of the Great Commission. You know how it starts? Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It means I have the legal right to act on anything. And oh, by the way, not only do I have the legal ability and right, I have all the power in the gospel to do it. I can deliver. See, it'd be one thing if he just had the power but not the authority. Let me give you an example of what that would look like. If you came to me and you had a son who was in first grade who was being bullied at his school and you said, hey, that needs to stop. I would have the power to go to that school, to grab that first grader named Johnny, and to pick him up, and to look him eyeball to eyeball and say, Johnny, it stops. Because I can take any first grader in the country right now. It stops right now, Johnny. You never touch him again. You never hurt him again. If you do, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you out. Now, I have the power to do that. Let me tell you what I don't have. I do not have the authority to do that. How many of you believe there might be ramifications if I did that because of my lack of authority? See, what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples is not only do I have the power to act, I have the authority to get it done. And he has the power to act, and he demonstrated it all throughout his whole ministry to the fact that many times even his disciples said, even the winds and the waves obey this guy. I mean, what in your life does Jesus not have authority and power over? That person in your church that drives you crazy? He's got authority and power over them. What about anything in your life personally? He's got authority and power over that. What about money? He's got authority and a power over that. What about families? He's got authority and a power over that. What about the church? He's the head of the church. He's got all authority and power over that. What about our nation? He's got authority and power over that. I mean, there's nothing you could bring to the Lord where he says, can't get involved there. Nothing you could bring to the Lord. He said, I can't handle that. What's he tell us to do? Pray. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Why do you need to hear this? Because we live in a society where we think once we prayed it once, it should be done. And if it isn't, it wasn't God's will. Did you hear what I said? We think that because we came to this conference and we go home and we want to start a prayer meeting in our church, it's just going to happen. And next week there's going to be 500 people that are just as excited as I am about prayer. Not to put a wet blanket on your parade. Most likely, unless God shows super divine, not going to happen. As a matter of fact, most of the people you go back and talk to won't even be interested in what you had to tell them. Why do we pray and not give up? Because we pray because God doesn't always answer in our timing. God's eternal. So a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. How long do we pray for that lost person? How long do we pray for our prodigal child? Hey, how long do we pray for our marriage that's challenged? Hey, how long do we pray for our church to see more people meet Christ and grow in their faith? You keep on praying and you never stop praying for those things to happen. That's what he's saying here. And he's good and he's listening. He may say no at some point in time, but a lot of times what I hear God say is, it's done now. It's coming. It's coming. I mean, if you want to get discouraged, look around at what other people's ministries look like. If you want to get discouraged, look around at what other people's marriages are like. If you want to get discouraged, look around at what other people's kids are like. Because all you're going to see are little glimpses of those things. Wish my marriage could have that aspect. Wish my kids could be like this. Wish my church could be. You're only seeing little things. I mean, if the scroll is rolled all the way back, every marriage has challenges. Every parent with their kid, excuse me, has challenges. Every ministry has challenges. There's no such thing as growing out of it. I remember when we planted this church, I used to tell people stuff like this. Hey, as soon as we get through this season, it's going to be so much fun. I remember, I stopped saying that. Now it's just like, this is the wave that we're on right now. Hopefully I can stay on top of it. There may be a time I go under it, and as soon as I do, there'll be another wave behind it. I don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. It may be bigger than the last one. It may be smaller than the last one, but it's never going to stop until I meet Jesus. Why do we pray and never give up? Because there's always going to be things that are challenging to us. And if an unrighteous judge is willing to act, how much more your loving heavenly Father? Notice what verse 8 says. I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. Then he asks a question. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't that an interesting question? Will he find us faithful? Oh yeah, brother, I'm faithful. I'm obedient. I'm faithful. I'm obedient. I'm faithful. You know, Jesus in the Gospels, at least the first three, is kind of seen as the new Moses, right? I mean, he's the one that's bringing the law, but he's filled with grace. He's doing both and. What happened when Moses went away for a while? For like, I don't know, 40 days. What did he find when he came back? He found idolatry and promiscuity of every sort in just 40 days. Why? Because when Moses left, they stopped seeking what? The Lord. Jesus says, hey, when I go, will I still find faith on the earth when I come back? Jesus is coming back for those who are what? Eagerly anticipating his return. How do you know if you're eagerly anticipating his return? Here's the spiritual barometer. You want to know what it is? It's your prayer life. If you're not praying, you don't want him to come today. I promise you don't want him to come today. If you're not praying, it means there's other things going on today that are more important than me asking Jesus to come back today. Even though the Lord's Prayer says, let your kingdom come, like now. Let your will be done now, on earth as it is in heaven until you get here, but it'd be great if you got here today. And that's the way I'm praying. But if I'm not praying, what I'm saying is, let your kingdom come, but today I got a Broncos game, or, you know, the NFL's on Sunday, so it'd be great if you came Monday, or I'm not married yet, I'd like to get married first, or we haven't had kids yet, I'd like to see that, or I'd love to see my daughter get married first and then come. I mean, we have all sorts of things that we would value more than Jesus. I got something to tell you. If Jesus did come back today, or if you went and met him today, I'm telling you, there's nothing on your schedule from now until then that's ever better than anything you're going to experience in that glimpse of an eye. So why wouldn't we spend time with him now? And isn't it interesting? She's going and praying for her need out of what? Out of desperation. She's telling him specifically what she needs. She's telling him specifically what she wants. And she's saying, you have the authority to do something I can't do. That's all prayer is. Lord, you have the authority and power to do things I cannot do. And I'm asking and seeking and knocking until you do them. And Lord, this is impossible, but nothing's impossible for you. This is impossible for me. I mean, you think about your ministries. Everything that you want to do by faith anyway, it's impossible. Anything you want to do on your own that you can get done and then you can add a little prayer on the back of, that's not God. Hey, we're going to start this. We're going to do this. We're going to start this. We're going to do this. We're going to make this happen. Oh, you know what? Let's pray about that once now that we got the whole 5-year agenda down. That's your plan. God's plan looks like this. God, we don't know exactly how you want to do it, but we know that you want to be loved by the world and you want us to love other people. That's what we want to do. How do you want to roll out ministry through your Holy Spirit, through me, through us, and we'll do whatever you want to do? Don't give up. Don't quit. Persevere. That's what he's saying. So how do you do it? Well, Jesus tells another quick story. I'll go through it fast. It's about the Pharisee and the publican or the tax collector. He said he told them this parable. This is the how-to, what he just got done saying. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Yeah, this is what happens to people in church at times. And don't say, yeah, I know those people out there. I'm talking about you. This is what happens sometimes. The more we get to know Christ and the more we know his word, we start thinking that because we've grown in him longer, that we have a special connection to him better, and that those people over there, God's never going to listen to. Don't ever want to get there. See, the how-to is always humility. Humility is just another word for dependence. If I'm telling you you're humble, it's because I'm seeing that you're depending on the Lord. That's all humble is. Just depending on Christ to do what he says he's going to do. That's humble. So notice what he says. He says, two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, who was the back to the Bible movement guy of the day, who knew the scriptures, Jesus said, hey, you diligently study these scriptures, but yet they testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So you're good on the text, you're just not good on who the text reveals, because I'm standing right in front of you. That was the Pharisees. Knew the word. Didn't know or recognize the living word when they saw him. So two men go up to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here's the Pharisee. He stood and was praying like this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes and of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. See what's going on here? You got the Pharisee over here, and here's what he's saying. God, I thank you. I just got back from the 6-4 conference leading with conviction. I thank you. You've given me the opportunity to pastor a church or lead in a ministry. And God, I just thank you that I'm walking righteously with you. I thank you that I'm not like those other sinners that come to our church. I thank you I'm not like those lazy people that don't serve. I thank you that I'm not like those sinners that listen to the messages every week but never respond. Lord, I thank you that you've given me enough grace to tithe, that you provide for all my needs. Lord, I'm awesome, and I just thank you for my awesomeness. Don't laugh, because it's true. And the tax collector stood over, and all he could do is beat his breast and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I mean, which of those two prayers sound better? Because if you're religious, that prayer sounds way better. Because I even know at prayer conferences, some people come together and they're like, I don't know how to pray like that. I mean, listen to their words. They're so well-formed and their sentences are so created. And I think they even had a topic sentence before they listed their 3 points. And I could never pray like that. That's the danger of religion. Religion teaches us a methodology to pray without our heart before the Lord. What's a sinner praying? I'm a sinner and I need mercy. Help. I mean, isn't that similar to what Peter prayed as Jesus' disciple when he was drowning? Lord, save me! I mean, that was a really good prayer at that time. I mean, if Peter would have kind of busted into that colloquial prayer that we like to pray, he would have been drowned. He didn't have time for that prayer. What does Jesus say about their praying? I mean, weren't they both really good, and isn't he going to affirm both? He said, I tell you the truth. This man went to his house, this tax collector, justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You want to grow in your humility, just grow in your prayer life. That's how you get humble. Because I find that every time I spend time before the Lord and His Word, God always shows me things about my life that aren't measuring up to who I am and who I'm supposed to be. He always does. I find that if I don't pray, I find myself picking on other people's faults and problems that they need to change. And it's way easier to find other people's problems. It's way easier for me if I came to Flagstaff to look at Paul and find all his problems. And it's a heck of a lot more fun. But when I go to before the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. Why don't you show me some things in my life where I'm unloving? And Lord, what do you need to change about me and my ministry for this? Lord, I want to know how I can become the fullness of who you want me to be through your Holy Spirit. That's when God begins to work. Don't give up. Don't quit. Persevere. How? With humility. Let me give you the final why here. I'm going to change passages real quick, and then I'm going to end up and have Daniel come up here in just a second. In John chapter 11, you'll know the story. Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies, the brother of Mary and Martha. Mary, the one who always stays at home, always at the foot of Jesus. Martha, the one who's always trying to figure everything out. Jesus gets there, and in John 11, 20, it says, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Of course she did. That's all she ever did. She was actually affirmed for being at the feet of Jesus. While Martha was making all the preparations. It's just her temperament. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus